Lord, that we can come before the Creator, the Sustainer of all things, who out of nothing spoke all things into being. Lord, we ask that you would quiet our souls. You would help us to put aside distractions. Lord, you would open our ears and our hearts to be receptive to your word. And that, Lord, you would be pleased to speak to each and every one of us through these words that you have given us in this book. So, Lord, that's our prayer. We ask that you would move to your glory and to the uplifting of the Lord Jesus Christ. As in his name we pray. Amen. Amen. We will read again, beginning in chapter 9 of verse 30, and we'll read all the way through verse 13. Of chapter 10. What shall we say then? That Gentiles who did not pursue righteousness obtained righteousness, even the righteousness which is by faith. But Israel, pursuing a law of righteousness, did not arrive at that law. Why? Because they did not pursue it by faith, but as though it were by works, they stumbled over the stumbling stone. Just as it is written, "Behold, I lay in Zion a stone of stumbling, and a rock of offense. And he who believes in him will not be disappointed." Brethren, my heart's desire and my prayer to God for them is for their salvation. For I testify about them that they have a zeal for God, but not in accordance with knowledge. For not knowing about God's righteousness and seeking to establish their own, they did not subject themselves to the righteousness of God. For Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone who believes. For Moses writes that the man who practices the righteousness which is based on law shall live by that righteousness. But the righteousness based on faith speaks as follows. Do not say in your heart, "Who will ascend into heaven?" That is, to bring Christ down. Or, "Who will descend into the abyss?" That is, to bring Christ up from the dead. But what does it say? The word is near you, in your mouth, in your heart. That is the word of faith which we are preaching. That if you confess with your mouth Jesus as Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For with the heart a person believes, resulting in righteousness. And with the mouth he confesses, resulting in salvation. For the scripture says, whoever believes in him will not be disappointed. For there is no distinction between Jew and Greek. For the same Lord is Lord of all, according in abounding in riches for all who call on him. For whoever will call on the name of the Lord will be saved. May God add his own blessing to the reading of his word this morning. The Apostle Paul, as we saw last week, in chapter 9, verses 30, really through 33, and really all the way through to verse 13 and 10, Paul is contrasting. He's contrasting two things. He's contrasting a righteousness, and again, what do we mean by righteousness? It's probably not a term we use every day in our language. What do we mean by righteousness? It is simply right standing with God. It's being in the right with God. It's being accepted. It's being justified. When God makes that declaration, not guilty. I think if we were really, really honest, we'd say that's the hardest thing in the world for us to believe and to accept. That a holy God can look at me and say, not guilty. Not guilty. How can he do that? On what basis can he do that? How can he be holy and not be able to look upon sin in any way? I mean, he is light. 1 John 1:5. God is light and in him dwells no darkness at all. How can he be pure light and look upon Mike Argerbright and say, not guilty? The only way is that he's looking upon a righteousness, not of Mike Argerbright, but he's looking upon a righteousness in his Son. And has declared us sinners not guilty based upon the righteousness of Jesus Christ. Is that your hope this morning? Is that where we consciously look, where we consciously focus when we think of honestly in the darkness of night as we lay in our beds? And there's nobody around us to impress. There's nobody around us to perform for. When our hearts, hopefully by the working of the Holy Spirit, says, what's my standing with God? Going through death in the Sunday school class, we're going to die. We're going to die. What's our hope? What are we resting in? What are we trusting in for our acceptance before God? This is what Paul is contrasting. Righteousness, right standing before God. And he said that the Gentiles who did not pursue righteousness, the Gentiles, just like all of us, going along in our lives, not pursuing Christ, not pursuing God, not caring about the church at all, one day started caring. Started caring. by a work of grace that opened our hearts and opened our eyes and allowed us to see the Lord Jesus Christ and to see the glory of the triune God in Jesus Christ. If that has happened to you, you have never been the same since. Because you become a new creation. Now, I'm not saying you become perfect. Except in the eyes of God. Because we're viewed in the perfect righteousness of Christ. And now our lives are lived in response to that. In a gratitude and a thankfulness. And realizing that, Lord Jesus, you bought my life. My life doesn't belong to me anymore. If you're in Christ, it doesn't belong to you. It belongs to Christ. It's become His body. It's become His family. We've become His bride. And we've been given at least one gift to minister to this body, this church with. Some people that I really hate are given more than one gift. They're given several gifts. And you go, Lord, nah. You appreciate the gifts of other people. Because those gifts are given to minister to each other with. Not to build ourselves up with. But Paul says, the Gentiles who were not pursuing righteousness obtained righteousness. Even the righteousness which is by faith. But Israel, God's old covenant people, chosen among all the nations, actually chosen in the sense of calling Abraham out of paganism, worshiping the moon, worshiping the stars, his family did. And God came to Abraham and said, Abraham, follow me. Now, why in the world would Abraham follow? With the call from God comes the ability to obey the call. With the call comes the ability. You got to understand that. We follow Christ, because He has given us the ability to follow Christ. Just as He gave the ability to Lazarus in John 11, when Lazarus, 4 days dead and smelling, Jesus says, Lazarus, come forth. What ability did Lazarus have? None. But with the call comes the ability to respond. Who gets all the praise? Who gets all the glory? How dishonoring is it when we try to rob God of His glory? By having to put our hands in there. Abraham responded, and out of Abraham he built a family. We looked at that at the first part of 9, that not every physical descendant from Abraham is Israel, is a child of God. Israel didn't obtain pursuing a law of righteousness, did not arrive at that law. Why didn't they arrive? Why didn't they arrive at righteousness? Pursuing a law of righteousness. Because they didn't pursue it by faith. They pursued it by an attitude that I can keep these laws, I can do these things, and in essence earn my own salvation. I can earn righteousness by what I do. It's either faith or it's works. It's not a combination. It's faith and works. It's like oil and water. They don't mix. You can't put them together. It's not faith and just a little bit of works. It's like having a pure, clean glass of water and putting one little drop of strychnine in there. It becomes death. It's all of faith. Resting and trusting in Christ. Israel refused the rescue, the lifeline that God provided in the person and the work of Jesus Christ. The nation of Israel as a whole rejected Christ. There was a remnant in there. There was a 7,000 that he told Elijah hasn't bowed the knee to Baal. They tried to produce their own righteousness. And then they took confidence in that righteousness, in their own works, in their own efforts. Look with me. I think the first place we see this attitude is in Genesis chapter 1. Adam and Eve are created in the image of God. They're created to fellowship with God. They're created to minister, to help one another, to love one another. God brings Eve to Adam as a helpmate, that which completes. Not that which is above, not that which is below. Now, God created them in His own image. He created them male and female to reflect the image of God. They were chapter 2. We have the wedding ceremony of one man, one woman joined together in Christ. Verse 25 says in chapter 2, and the man and his wife were both naked and were not ashamed. There was nothing to hide. Completely open. Then after they sinned, we read in verse 7, then the eyes of both of them were opened, and they knew they were naked. They knew something's wrong. How do you get from being naked and not ashamed? And now you realize, they've realized they were naked. Now there's something to hide. So they sewed fig leaves together and made themselves loin coverings. That's the first attempt at seeking righteousness by works. Making oneself able to stand in the presence of God by something you do. Making a loincloth to cover yourself, to cover your nakedness, to cover what you know in the depths of your heart is shame and guilt. Well, you know the account in Genesis 3, God comes, but the point I want to make is what we see in verse 21. Verse 21 of chapter 3 of Genesis, and the Lord God made garments of skin for Adam and his wife and clothed them. Do you see the difference? Do you see the difference? Adam and Eve making fig leaf coverings, thinking that that will enable them to now be in the presence of a thrice holy God. And God in grace, when He should have come in and stepped on them like ants because of their rebellion and sin, He came in grace and promised to undo, in cursing Satan, undo all that Satan had done. But then in verse 21, and the Lord made garments. He made a covering. He made a righteousness and clothed them. He didn't make it and say, it's down at the corner store. You got to go down and pick it up. He made it. And he clothed them. That's what Paul, is saying here. That's what he's comparing here. He's comparing a righteousness, a law of righteousness, where we think we can sew together the fig leaves in our lives and of our works, our intentions, our desires, our efforts, and somehow make something that would be acceptable in the sight of God. And Paul says in Romans, he's made it very, very clear that it is impossible. It is impossible to become righteous before God by works. It is solely by grace through faith. It is solely by resting and trusting only in the person and the work of the Lord Jesus Christ. Romans chapter 3, verse 20 says, because by the works of the law, no flesh will be justified. No flesh will be declared not guilty in his sight, in the sight of a holy God. For through the law comes the knowledge of sin. Through the law comes the knowledge of sin. You know, and I'm just going to take a second here. The law doesn't give us the ability to obey the law, does it? Just because there's a law doesn't mean that that law gives us the ability to obey it. All it does is give basis to judge us for disobeying it. Four-way stop down there in town, Tunnelton Street, Beverly, or whatever that street is there. That stop sign doesn't give you the ability to stop. It just gives the basis for the penalty when you don't stop, when you don't break it. Seeking to be right with God by Israel, by their own obedience to the law, then what becomes the focus? The focus becomes the law. The goal becomes the law. And trying to keep this law whenever we have no ability to keep that law. You go back to Romans 3, we're dead in trespasses and sin. We're not seeking God. None has a heart for God. None has are seeking after God. Every part of us, that Romans 3, 10 through 18, we won't turn there. But that describes who we are. Well, we will turn there. Chapter 3. We always need to be reminded. This is describing both the Jew and the Gentile at this part of Romans. He's addressed the Gentiles, he's addressed the Jews. And then he says, verse 9, what then? Are we better than they? Not at all. Are the Jews better than the Gentiles? No, not at all. For we have already charged that both Jews and Greeks are all under sin. For it is written, there is none righteous, not even one. There's none who understands. There's none who seek for God. All have turned aside. Together they have become useless. There is none who does good. There's not even one. Not even one. Their throat is an open grave. With their tongues, They keep deceiving. The poison of asp is under their lips, whose mouth is full of cursing and bitterness. Their feet are swift to shed blood. Destruction and misery are in their paths. In the path of peace they have not known. There is no fear of God before their eyes. The path of peace. We become, we have heard the call of Christ. We've seen something of His glory whenever we can honestly say, that's me. That's me. That's describing me. And we're not offended. We're not angry. By the Spirit of God, we come to say, that's me. And in light of that, because of the righteousness of Christ, a holy God has said, not guilty. Not guilty. Not because of anything I did, because there's nothing we can do. Israel would not trust what God the Father had provided in His Son, Jesus Christ. And then you have, and we really didn't get to there last week, we have, beginning of verse 32, the last part of it. Why don't people believe? There is a hell facing to be experienced at death. Why won't people believe? Well, last part of verse 32, Paul answers that question for Israel. They stumbled over the stumbling stone. And if you read on, Paul now uses two quotes, one from Isaiah 28:16, and the other from Isaiah 8:14. The first one is Isaiah 8:14. The first one is 28:16 from Isaiah. Behold, I lay in Zion a stone of stumbling and a rock of offense. Don't miss this. God says, I lay in Zion. I'm the one who's done it. I lay in Zion a stone of stumbling and a rock of offense. God in Isaiah 8 is addressing Israel in terms of judgment for their blatant refusal to trust Him. To trust Him. And in that context, verses 12 through 15, he says, I will be a sanctuary to some, but to some I'll be a stumbling stone. Some will fall over this stone, this one that's coming. And then in Romans 9:33, he says, and he who believes in Him will not be disappointed. Go back to Isaiah 8:14. Can you get to 8:14? Yeah, there it is. Then he shall become a sanctuary. But to both the houses of Israel, a stone to strike and a rock to stumble over. Do you see the picture? To some, he's going to be a sanctuary. To some, this stone is going to be a savior. To some, he's going to be a judge and a rock of offense. He's going to be a snare and a trap for the inhabitants of Jerusalem. To both houses, he says. Here's the stone that he's going to lay. It's going to be a precious stone. It's going to be a cornerstone. Paul uses these two stones, and he sees these two stones, one of judgment, one of stumbling, and one of a sanctuary, one that's precious. He sees both of these two images of stone. He brings them together to see one person, and that's this promised Messiah that's coming. That's Jesus Christ who's coming. Very quickly, go with me to the book of Romans, and it's interesting. Go through the scriptures and look at the concept of stone from Daniel 2, from the little stone that breaks out and comes down and knocks down the big statue that represents all the kingdoms of the world. Psalm 118. Turn there real quick and we'll read Psalm 118 before we go to Matthew. Psalm 118. Verse 22. The stone which the builders rejected has become the chief cornerstone. This is the Lord's doing. I lay in Zion. This is the Lord's doing. And it is marvelous in our eyes. This is the day which the Lord has made. Let us rejoice and be glad in it. This is the day of salvation. This is the day in redemptive history when God, the God-man, came, born fully God, fully man, lives a perfect life, goes to the cross of Calvary, dies as a substitute. Death can't hold him. He raises from the dead. He's risen. He's ascended into heaven. He's enthroned at the right hand of the Father with all power and authority. And he reigns and rules today over all things. This is the day. This specific day right now, yes, we use it that way all the time, don't we? We'll walk around, hear people saying, this is the day that the Lord has made. Let us rejoice in it and be glad. And we ought to rejoice and be glad in every day in the Lord Jesus Christ. But what's being spoken of here is the day of salvation, when salvation comes in Jesus Christ, when it's revealed in Jesus Christ, when God, the triune God, is revealed in the person of Jesus Christ. That's the day. That's the day we're rejoicing in. In the dreariest, most dark day, we rejoice. In the day, in this day, we rejoice. Not because the sun's out, not because everything's going our way, not because we feel great and wonderful. We rejoice because God laid in Zion a stone, a precious stone. And by grace, he's enabled us to fall upon him. Matthew chapter 21. Matthew 21. Oh my goodness. Matthew 21. Yeah, Matthew does come before John, doesn't it? Matthew 21, beginning at verse 42. Jesus said to them, "Did you never read in the Scriptures, 'The stone which the builders rejected, this became the chief cornerstone'? This came about from the Lord, and it's marvelous in our eyes." Jesus says, "Therefore I say to you, the kingdom of God will be taken away from you," speaking to the nation of Israel. The kingdom will be taken away from you. It was taken away finally in AD 70 when Rome destroyed Jerusalem, destroyed the temple. It was really taken away the moment Jesus died upon the cross and that veil in the temple was torn. The kingdom is going to be taken away from you. And given to a people producing the fruit of it. Who do you think that is? That's the church. That's you and I. That's you and I. Kingdom taken away from the old covenant Israel, given to the new covenant people of God, the church, those who produce the fruit of the kingdom. Those who are indwelt with the Holy Spirit, and the Spirit is producing the fruit of the Spirit in them, not by works, but through the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. Verse 44, "And he who falls on this stone will be broken to pieces." That's Christians. That's you and I if we're in Christ. We have, by God's grace, come to see who Jesus Christ is, and we have fallen on Him, been crushed, been crushed, but we're on Him, on Christ the solid rock. All other ground is sinking sand. And then he goes on. "But on whomever it falls, it will scatter him like dust, pulverized." Judgment. Either Jesus Christ is Savior or He's Judge. He's Judge. The reason why people don't believe is because they stumble over Jesus Christ. They hear of Christ, they stumble over the fact that it is all of His work and we contribute nothing. Well, Israel and unbelievers today, those outside of Christ today, it's like running a race. For Israel, they're running this race, and it's like the law was the race. For people outside of Christ who were Gentiles, it was false gods who was the race. And they're trusting in all of these other things. And for some people, it's just trusting in their heritage, trusting in their goodness, trusting in their attention. But they're running this race, and they're so fixed on the race, they miss the finish line of the race. Do you understand what I'm saying? They're so busy working and trying to please God and trying to do what they think is right, or resting in this false god. And here, particularly the law of Moses. And when we get to verse 4 of 10, it says, for Christ is the end of the law for righteousness. Christ was the purpose and the goal of the law. And we'll get to that next week. But they're running so hard, they missed the finish line when Christ came. They missed Christ. And people who are working in other religions and false faiths, they're so working hard on these things, they missed God who laid this stone in Zion, this finish line. They miss Him. They run right past Him. Hebrews 12 tells us, as Christians, fixing our eyes on Christ. Let me read it. Let me quote it exactly right. Hebrews 12:1. Let us, Christians, believers in the Lord Jesus Christ, let us run with endurance the race set before us. We have a race. We're racing through life, fixing our eyes on Jesus. What are our eyes fixed upon? What are we running towards? Rules, laws, efforts, works, zeal, intentions, kindness? Are we running to Jesus? Towards Jesus, with our eyes fixed upon Him more than anything else. All of life is viewed through Him and to Him. Let us run with endurance the race set before us, fixing our eyes on Jesus. And who is this Jesus? He's the author. He's the beginner. He's the giver of faith. Whatever faith we have is God's gift through Jesus Christ to us. And He's the perfecter. He doesn't give us the faith, then it's up to us through our efforts and our works to perfect that faith. It's fixed upon Jesus, who for the joy set before Him endured the cross. Well, we got to stop. The rest of chapter 10, and read it, we'll go through it next week, simply explains in what is being said in Romans 10:4, when it says Christ is the end of the law for righteousness. And that's all law. We cannot work and merit our way into righteousness. It's a gift that we receive with open hands, empty hands. And it's even the Lord Jesus who opens our hands. It is serious. It is real. We will all stand before a holy God in Jesus Christ, the judge. The books will be opened. But Jesus, our Savior, will be the judge. If we're in Christ, the books are opened. And He just, I paid for that one. I paid for that one. I paid for that one. I satisfied that one. I satisfied them. Well done. Well done. Well done. Not guilty. Enter now into my rest and peace. Do you rest and trust in Christ? I know we were all over the place this morning. Somebody's saying, well, what's new? But it comes down to the seriousness of standing before a holy God. And the only way we can do that is by grace through faith in Jesus Christ. Come to Him. Come to Him. The promise that we'll finally get to in Romans 10 is that whosoever believes in Him will be saved. Do you believe in Him? I'm not asking if you just know about Him. I'm asking, do you believe in Him? Have you fallen upon Him? And every part of your life has been broken and given to Him. I hope so. Let's stand. Lord Jesus, thank You. Thank You for coming, becoming the God-man, dying as a substitute for sinners, being resurrected, ascending into heaven, pouring out Your Spirit that has opened the sinner's eyes to see who You are. The faith that You have given to those who believe, that there's nothing that we can boast in ourselves. Thank You for the work of the Holy Spirit that guides and directs and leads and comforts and strengthens and reveals who You are and who we are in You. Father, would You speak to each and every one of our hearts here this morning? Would You fix our eyes upon Jesus and let us run the race, laying aside the sin that so easily besets us, which is the sin of self. And Lord, strengthen us and encourage us as we know that today we are one day closer to standing before You. As we pray in the name of Jesus, amen.